It's time, Thy Strong Word time. I'm your guest host today, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, Pastor Will Whedon. Normally with you is still out. He's out of the station. He's probably out of the building, might be even out of the city, out of the state. I couldn't even be out of the country. Where's Will? We should start a contest. Find Will Whedon. Well, wherever he is, he's doing the Lord's work. He'll return next week, I believe, on Tuesday. So Pastor Charlie Hendrickson will be in on Monday, and then Pastor Will Whedon back on Tuesday. Anyhow, Thy Strong Word, a great program where we romp through the chapters of Holy Scripture to build up your faith, and we're intending to do that real quickly here. It is March the 5th, 2015. We remind you that Thy Strong Word is underwritten by our good friends at Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can find them at lhfmissions.org. Great outfit. I've known and supported them for decades now. They publish Christian materials, Lutheran Christian materials, in all kinds of languages, over 80 languages for over a couple hundred countries. And if you check out their website, as I just did this morning, lhfmissions.org, you'll find that right now they have a great matching gift promotion going on where your gift of any amount will be tripled. So for $25, $75. For $50, $150. Oh, wow. The math isn't going real good today, Buzz. For $100, $300. And then I saw this today, which interested me. They got a textbook for Ghana going on. And for $5, you get to help a young person in that great country, Ghana, Africa, how to read. And they'll learn about Jesus at the same time. Two for one on that right now. For your contribution, they get to learn how to read, and they get to learn about Jesus, more importantly. lhfmissions.org. And so we want to commend that to you to at least check them out and tell them that our, their support of Thy Strong Word and Worldwide KFUO is much appreciated because it brings Thy Strong Word to people all over the planet. To help us unload and bless the hearing of God's Word, we have our guest today, Pastor Curtis Dieterding. He's pastor at Zion Lutheran Church, Fort Myers, Florida. Hey, Curtis, how are you?
I'm doing pretty good here, actually. It's nice and sunny and clear out today.
Stop it. Stop it.
It's marvelous. I was in the pool for a little bit yesterday.
I saw a good comic thing today that showed a man digging out, and there's snow up to his shoulders. You know, he's digging a pathway out to his car, and his wife is coming out the front door, and he says, "If that's anyone calling for Florida, tell them," and it's blank, some explicatives. So, wow, Fort Myers, great place. What's the Lord doing there at Zion Lutheran Church these days, Curtis?
Oh, it's such an interesting ministry down here because you have people from all over the country that actually come down to this area just to vacation during the winter. All the snowbirds come down here from all the Missouri Synod congregations, and even congregations from other churches come in here. The people just love to come in here to worship, be with us, be our guests, and we have an associate membership list. We have a full year membership list, which is the full time members. So, and it's very interesting because those who come down do not just come down to enjoy the nice climate down here and all that Fort Myers has to offer. But there are some pretty active folks that come down here and get involved in the mission of the congregation, and it's fun to watch it all happen. I mean, this is my first year down here, and to watch them all kind of come together and have some focus and objectives on tasks that they can do, not only for the membership here, but especially as we're trying to move out into the community and serve there as well.
Isn't that neat? You were like up north Minnesota, somewhere like that?
Yes, I was at Trinity Lutheran Church and Preschool there in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. And I just heard, actually, that they just had a pastor accept their call. So
excellent.
I was really elated to hear that.
And oh, yeah.
He's a great guy. So
that always makes a pastor that has to leave to another call blessed when you hear that somebody accepted the call to.
Absolutely.
I think Sanibel Island is near Fort Myers, is it not?
Yeah, it's just down the street from where I live now. So.
And I know when I was there, man, the pelicans come in there like crazy. It's beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's so many different birds. I've been really enjoying the plant life, the birds. Just again amazed over mm-hmm. and over of God's marvelous creation.
Yeah. Hey, listen, start us off, if you would, with a prayer asking for God's blessings on our time in His Word, and also include our good friend, Pastor Larry Troxell, who's recovering for surgery.
Okay. Dear Lord, we know that we put our full faith and trust in You because there's some things that are out of our hands. We pray that You would be with Reverend Larry Troxell. We pray that You would be with him in his body and touch him in ways that we know that the doctors can't always do. But we ask that You would use the intellect of those who are caring for him, that indeed Your healing touch will come quickly and, more importantly, that it will come completely. And as we move through this season of Lent, we know that indeed we are focused on our relationship and how it was damaged by sin. And we're also focusing, as we're moving toward the cross, on all that You've given to us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we hear something of that again today. We hear that story again as it moves and progresses and reminds us of all that You have done through the sacrificial work of Your Son, Jesus. That redemptive work that brings us back to You, reconciled once again, that we might one day enjoy resurrection from the dead and life everlasting. Guide us and lead us by the power of Your Spirit through this study today. In the name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Boy, we've got to move today. 75 verses here in Matthew 26. I hope that's the chapter that they told you as well.
That was the chapter they told me, and I was very surprised that it wasn't broken up a little bit.
Yeah, yeah. And Will said that we got to get through it, so we're going to have to move, brother. So, but if some of our listeners would like to call with a brief question or comment, we'd love to hear from you. 314-821-0850, 800-730-2727, or email kfuo@kfuo.org. Here we go, Matthew 26. When Jesus had finished all these things, He said to His disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" This beginning of this, where he tells the disciples, Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Is there significance to Holy Week? The Passion comes with the celebration of Passover?
Well, yeah, because of the significance of all that's going to take place in the Passover meal, and especially when it comes to the slaughtering of the lambs, the lambs that they prepare for the Passover, and of course, much blood is shed. I heard that back when they did this in the day of Jesus, that literally rivers of blood would flow, you know, from the temple, and it's quite a reminder to us that, you know, Jesus is that perfect, unblemished Lamb of God who is sacrificed for us, and it's a once and for all sacrifice for our sins. And you know, it's kind of interesting. I know that as I was looking at this particular portion, that in the commentary of my Bible, you know, it said that Jesus also, not just His enemies, but Jesus also longed for His impending death. And it's interesting because for the joy that was set before Him, that's what it kind of reminds me of there in Hebrews 12, all that's going on here. So
He did know exactly what His mission was, why He came to this planet, and that was to redeem us by shedding His blood on the cross. So that's fascinating. How about this? They're plotting together, and I remember, you know, Dr. Paul Meyer, that great historian of the time of our Lord and the Apostles in a great little book that's, I think, now been put into a collection called First Easter. He shows historical documents where these guys had plotted for a long time his death. Mm-hmm. And it says here, they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. The stealth, why did they not want to be obvious about this arrest and killing?
Well, because of all that Jesus had done. I mean, he had done all the healings in the area. He had done all of the. He was known for the miracles that he performed, and that he taught with authority. He claimed to forgive sins. People were embracing Jesus. In fact, this is the same reason that the civil authorities were afraid as well. They didn't want to cause a riot, you know, and that's why he was trying to avoid. You know, having Jesus put to death, that's part of, you know, Pontius Pilate and some of his concern also, is that, you know, they just figure if they could do this quietly and just get it done, you know, maybe then the people, you know, it might be after the people, after the fact that the people would find out, maybe it might be less intimidating. You know, so there's a lot going on here. The timing is incredible. You know, that this plot all came together at the same time that Passover is taking place. This is all... You can see part of God's plan and his wisdom that it all just lands right here at that time.
And we know that the city of Jerusalem, where this is taking place, would have swelled with all kinds of people coming for the Passover feast.
That's right. There's a lot of danger.
And so the Romans are worried about this as well, a rebellion, a revolution breaking out. So this is people are really excited about this Jesus guy coming to town. But before he does, he's up in Bethany. Let's read this next section and then have you comment on it, Pastor. Beginning at verse 6. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Wow, this pouring of the ointment on Jesus' body, he says, is done to prepare me for burial. I wonder if that raised any ears when they first heard that one.
Well, you know, just this whole statement by Jesus is just very powerful. You know, for you always have the poor with you. You know, basically what he's telling them is, where am I really as far as priority in your life? You can definitely see it in the life of this woman. She knows who Jesus is. She knows, you know, how great he is, and she treats him as though he is her Lord. And so you're looking at these disciples here and those that are around him, and they're talking about this being a waste, and it could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor. They're not really focused on what's really going on here, and Jesus clarifies this. And so I think he's saying more than anything else, you need to recognize who I am and why I'm here. And you know, I've been talking about this actually in my messages during Lent, is that, and especially this last Sunday, whenever we were talking about Peter was knowing that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, you know, that he knows Jesus. But did they really know his mission? Did they really understand that? And so they really struggled with this. And of course, they even flee on the night that he allows himself to be arrested and taken in. They know that he could do something about it, but he doesn't. And there's so much confusion during this whole time because they just don't understand what Jesus' mission is about. And yet, this woman comes in and does this preparation, really, for burial, according to Jesus, of this pouring of this ointment on his body. And really shows where he is at in her life. And it really says something to us, too. You know?
Sure. I think you're bringing up something very vital there, Curtis, that I remember a dear professor at the seminary would tell us that Up until Passion Week, the most important event that ever happened in the history of the world, of the universe, was the first Exodus in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. But far greater, as Jesus would say, is the real Exodus that's coming up, the real Passover that's coming up. So, interesting and so vital, as you were saying, that we need to keep the people of our time as then focused on who this Jesus is and what he came to do for us. I appreciate that. So let's get this next little section in, beginning at verse 14. We're in Matthew 26. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" Well, that's fascinating. Let's make a deal, right?
That's right.
And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. This Judas Iscariot, what got into this guy that he would betray Jesus for a bunch of money?
Well, we hear that the devil actually gets into him.
That's what I hoped you would say. That's what the Bible answers, right?
That's right. That's the answer there. And because, again, this is all part of God's plan. Man is not going to stop this, not even Peter, who says, "No, never, Lord." You know, he even identifies the devil in those words. Remember that? That when he spoke those words, that "never, Lord, you'll never do this, you'll never go to the cross," you know, he said, "Get behind me, Satan," because those are the words of Satan himself. And so yeah, Satan's definitely at work in all of what's going on here. And so you hear this, it's not surprising that he works from within the 12 to actually plot to set this up, because this is, again, also it's interesting because God's plan is at work here, and nothing's going to stop it. And this is part of that plan. This is all part of the timing of the plan, too, of when Jesus would actually be put to death on the cross.
I have a fascinating note here in the Lutheran Study Bible, Curtis, on verse 15, where it talks about this 30 pieces of silver that he exchanged for, you know, handing over the Lord. And it said this fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah 11, verse 12, and alludes to Exodus 21, verse 32, where the value of a dead slave is affixed at 30 pieces of silver. The value of a dead slave.
Interesting.
Wow, that I never thought of that before. If I had, I couldn't remember it. That's pretty interesting, isn't it?
It's very interesting.
A dead slave, and Jesus would always say he's a servant slave on our behalf, right?
That's right. That's right.
Fascinating stuff.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot there. I mean, that's really packed.
Yeah, we've got to really, folks, when you're out there, and I know Pastor Dietering wants to unload a lot of his study and on this text, but we've got to really keep going. And so if you want to contribute to this and ask a question or a comment, we'd love to hear from you. 314-821-0850, 800-730-2727, or email kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's jump ahead here. We've got the Passover with the disciples now coming up, verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'It is I, Rabbi.' He said to him, 'You have said so.'" Boy, this is some kind of text. You can share with us what you want to glean for us in this, Curtis, but... This statement where the teacher says, "My time is at hand," you were referring to that before here in our conversation. So it appears that Jesus and the Father are really in control of this sequence of events in Passion Week, and it's going to be for all of mankind's benefit.
Right. Yeah, I mean, you know, Jesus knows what Judas is going to have to do. He knows what has taken place. After all, he is God. He does know. He's very, I mean, you can see that he knows because of the words that are being spoken here. And I know it really kind of shakes you up to know, too, that we know why Judas was in this position and that he was going to end up betraying him. We know that the devil had something to do with this as well. And, you know, here it comes down to that identity as they are sitting there. And, of course, in another gospel, we know that he goes to do what he needs to do. He's told by Jesus to do that. And it is a matter of timing because the significance, as you mentioned too, you know, the Exodus, we're talking about the deliverance aspect of that, that the people of God were delivered by his hand, actually points to the whole Passover, the history of the people, all point to the greater deliverance that would occur in the work of Christ. And it would be done according to what God had instructed them concerning the Passover. I mean, this is an absolutely amazing story when you get into the depths of why God asked the people to do what they did in the celebration of that feast that celebrated deliverance, and now we celebrate a feast that celebrates the greater deliverance that we have in Christ Jesus. And so all of these things that are taking place here are moving us toward that end.
And you know what's so fascinating and ties all the scripture together, as our Lord you know, said on that first Easter Sunday, is the necessity of this death of the Passover lamb. And then, you know, eating his body, drinking his blood, which is part of the Passover meal, is really significant, as we're going to get to. And so this is unfolding just as God planned the whole salvation history according to his time and the way he wanted it done. And it's when you as you were describing it there, Curtis, it struck me that, you know, we sit back and hear this every year. And I know sitting there in the pew last night, they're reading the Passion History, you know, every Wednesday night. You're hearing it again for the zillionth time. And you're like, it's always so marvelous and mysterious and yet wonderful, because it tells me, even with the trying times that we live in, hey, God's in control for our salvation.
Absolutely, and I don't know if you're the same when it comes to this either. But every time that I go back, and as a pastor, you know, we have gone to this text and these texts again and again and again, and I still continue to walk away with some new insight, some freshness of perspective of what God was doing in this work through the words that these gospels have shared with us.
What, anything grab you in this one for about 30 seconds worth before we take a break?
Yeah, as I was going through this again today, you know, this question of is it I, you know, again, that comes back to us. You know, we can be asking the same thing. You know, is it I that betrays you? And the answer to that question is yes, it is I. It is all of us together. It's not just those few that were there that day with Christ Jesus.
Yeah, that's really profound. And, you know, I'm like you, when I hear that again, I'm like, wow. And you know, that old saying, would Jesus go to the cross and die and be resurrected if there's only one sinner in the world? I think
right.
He would have, wouldn't he?
Yep.
Yeah. Great stuff from Pastor Curtis Dieterding, Zion Lutheran Church, Fort Myers, Florida, our guest today on Thy Strong Word. So stick with us. We're going to have a break here for a few messages. Listen to those, and if you're not, go check out Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org, our underwriter. We'll be right back. You're listening to Thy Strong Word on Worldwide KFUO.
Oh. On the next adventure in Odyssey,
I am about to complete a master program that will control everything in Wits End.
Meanwhile, Penny and Connie are taking a trip in the Imagination Station.
Michelangelo!
And Wooten and Wit are recording in the studio.
Well, this is Kids Radio. Take one.
But then something goes wrong.
What's the worst thing that could happen?
Find out on the next adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
It's okay if you miss a program on Worldwide KFUO because you can download them as a podcast at your convenience. There are so many programs at Worldwide KFUO that are centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't miss one of them. You can download one or all at kfuo.org or subscribe on iTunes. That's kfuo.org, the messenger of good news.
The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates and publishes the Book of Concord in the Amharic language for pastors in Ethiopia. LHF also translates and publishes other good Lutheran books into many languages to help churches around the world introduce people to the Savior, Jesus Christ. You can learn about matching funds currently available to help LHF Missions publish almost 40,000 books at lhfmissions.org.
Those words of that great Martin Fronsman hymn, Thy Strong Word, that's what we're about here. God's word is so strong to save us, to give us hope, to give us faith, especially we have problems and suffering. And our guest today to help us unload Matthew 26, Pastor Curtis Dieterding, Zion Lutheran Church, Fort Myers, Florida. Anything you want to do on that rich section, the setting up of the Passover, the identification of the betrayer before we go on, Curtis?
Well, in this case, I mean, we know that it's, Judas Iscariot. One of the things that we learned about him, as we move through even just these verses back at Bethany, too, and we discover that Judas is in charge of the money. And so money is a real motivating factor for Judas. It's the determining factor, actually, in his move to betray Jesus. And so, that's probably the highlight, really, of Judas and actually all of what's motivating him. It's this love for money. And it's not so much that the money has caused this, but it's his love. It's his lust, his greed inside. It's interesting, and it's greed that is a motivating factor to set Jesus up.
Yeah, greed is really prevalent in the Bible as a sin that'll really eventually might even take a person away from saving faith if they had it. The desire of something else other than Jesus' body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of our sins can get us into big trouble, can it?
That's right. It's not the first time in all of what we see about the story of Christ throughout the Gospels where money is more the god of people than Christ because they just can't let go of it.
Yeah, and he corrects them and us in that last part there of wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she's done is going to be in memory, not the money. And it makes me think, of the people that in the church today, Curtis, you probably never had them, but we'll always bring up the budget. And who cares about the gospel, right? And salvation. Bring up the budget, And it's like, hey, isn't there more to this thing called the church than the budget? And trust in Jesus. It's amazing. Are you ready to go on to the institution of the Lord's Supper?
We better keep moving.
Okay, verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What would you like to highlight for us there in these words of institution?
Well, whenever you come to this very close here, you know, like the very end there on the 29th verse, you know, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. I mean, we're looking there at Christ telling us basically that until he has accomplished the work that he has come to do, that the Father has given to him, he would not have this meal, this wine again, at least from the vine, again until we are together in God's kingdom as people who have been reconciled, saved, and so this is very significant for us that we will one day again be with Christ, that they will be with him, that we will be with him together to enjoy it in his kingdom.
Now, the beginning of that in verse 26 says, now as they were eating, I take it they were eating and celebrating the Passover meal, right?
Right. That's exactly what they were doing. It began as the covenant between, a covenant meal between God and God's people and as a remembrance meal. I mean, that was the significance of it, to remember all that God had done to save them from the hands of their enemies. And the meal is still that way under Christ, you know, that God in his Son now has delivered us from our greatest enemies, those of sin and death and the power of the devil himself that we see woven into this whole passion of Christ, you know, as he's moving toward the cross. And so, you know, we see all of the events that unfolded for the people of God back during the days of the first Passover, when death would pass over the houses of those who had the blood of the Lamb on the posts, and therefore we too will not have to die an eternal death because of the shedding of the Lamb of Christ himself on the posts, really on the wooden beams of the cross. And so there's so much tied in here that this new meal that God had them celebrate back in the days reminding them of their Passover, now we are reminded that Christ has truly freed us from the clutches of death and punishment and hell, and that we will now go to the promised land as well, that we will move to heaven, to the eternal feast that we will enjoy together with him.
Great stuff. I always think of communion especially, too, that the covered over with the blood of the real Passover Lamb, Jesus. When the angel of death comes up and looks at us, he's going to pass right by us. Passover, right. Go to the next person.
That's right.
Great stuff. Just real quick, because we need to move on. We know from the Passover meal what kind of bread and what was in the cup.
Well, we do, because We try to stay faithful to that in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod anyway. We try to stay faithful to the fact that it's not just bread, but it's unleavened bread. And it's a reminder that attaches us to the old covenant, but yet now the new covenant is that we have this unleavened bread. It reminds us of where this came from, the roots of this meal, and that they did use unleavened bread because it was the Passover meal. That was what was required to remind them, really it was required so because they didn't have time for the bread to rise. They wanted to be ready to go when God's ready to deliver and be ready to take off, staff in hand, sandals on their feet, ready to go. And so that was significant back then to remind us now. We're reminded of that every time we have the unleavened bread in our meal. We also know that in that cup was wine. I know there's such a controversy over this, and I don't really fully understand that. When you know that indeed that was what was required of the people back in taking the Passover meal was wine, and so therefore we stay with that, with the wine in the cup. We believe it is wine, even though Jesus doesn't specifically say the words "this is wine."
Yeah.
He does talk about the cup, and when you talked about the cup back in those days, they knew that you were speaking of wine, which would have been in that cup at Passover.
Sure. And in the Passover, the Seder celebration, alcoholic wine, many times, all kinds of blessings and thanks to God. They would have put a little water in there so that the people going home from the Passover meal wouldn't have been arrested right. driving their donkeys or their chariots too fast.
Right.
How about that part? It says, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. All of you. Would that mean just for the priests as pastors?
Well, not whenever. Yeah, and I know that that has been a practice in the past in the larger church at one time, the universal church on earth, and these words are very significant in that it is for all of us. Then it's not just the bread; it is also the wine that we share in the entire meal together. Yes.
Excellent. Well, let's jump ahead so we can try to meet Pastor Whedon's goal of us getting through. Verse 36, is that right? No, 30, I'm sorry. Yep. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Well, there's a couple of things in there that really strike me, Pastor. For instance, the hymn. We kind of know from the Passover sequence that they were probably singing the Psalms of Ascent here, 113 to 118. Mm-hmm. So Psalms were to be, they're like the hymn book of the Old Testament church.
Right. And that, you know, they do believe that there was probably some of those Psalms that might have been sung as they were going through the Kidron Valley there on their way over to the Mount of Olives. And as well, you know, so, but I, you know, what I want to point to here, though, is this, this not really understanding fully Jesus' mission. And even if they did, there's still a passion that, you know, whenever somebody's life is being threatened, you're going to defend them. And that's what good old Peter's doing.
Yeah, you can never die. You're going to be the guy who's going to free us from those dreaded Romans. You can't do this, right?
Right. And even in Acts, after, you know, we have the resurrected Christ, he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. They're still asking, "You're going to now at this time establish your kingdom here in this world." And so we can see that they really weren't understanding it fully. And again, you know, this is all a matter of timing again and what they are going to know and how they're going to know it and when they're going to know it. And Jesus knows all of this. He can see it. And just setting them up for when the Holy Spirit would come in a very special way on that day of Pentecost, and all of these things were definitely under the control of God. And even the explosion of the growth of the Christian church and where we are today, again, all the work of God in his word, in Christ and who came in the flesh, in all that he has done for us in Christ Jesus.
Let's take a pause and take our first caller. Good listener Jan in Atlanta, Georgia, is calling, and I believe she has a question or comment. Jan, welcome in. Are you getting any of the precipitation? They were saying Tennessee and some of those places we're receiving today.
Well, it's really ominous here right now. Cold, I'd say 10 degrees colder than it was this morning. And it looks like it could do something.
Yeah. Wow. So we got a lot of verses to get through here. Jan, what's on your heart and mind today?
Well, thanks for taking the call. I'm thinking about Christ's institution of Holy Communion. It's kind of a now and not yet. His body and blood are in with and under the bread and wine. And I'm looking at John 6, verses 53 through 55. What do you think?
Let me read those for Pastor Dieter Ding and our people. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." I know this is little controversial here, Pastor Dieterding. How do you come down on that one?
Well, yeah, these are passages that we believe that Jesus was using here to show us something that was coming as far as the Eucharist, the meal, the holy meal that he was going to have with his disciples. And you can definitely see that it's definitely in the language that he is talking about, his blood and his body, and that it's the same conversation really that he's having here again in at the communion table, that he's establishing this new meal with his disciples. And all of this, it all connects together. So we believe this to be very true for that meal as well. And I know as soon as I say that, there's others, too, that say, no, this was something that was just understood in the spiritual sense. And it's like, well, no, it's actually understood in the physical sense, too, because he refers back to the time that the fathers ate also the bread, and yet they died. And so, there is controversy over these passages.
Yeah.
But again, it's very easy to attach to all that Christ is saying to us in this meal.
You know, I know that Luther wrote as if this was not referring to the institution of the Lord's Supper. He believed that it's too early.
Right.
But I know there's a lot of good exegesis, a fancy word for, interpreting, taking out of the Bible what's really there, that believe otherwise. And Jan, if you and others want that other view, I'd be glad to send you a copy of some stuff that I know of. So thank you for that, Pastor.
Yeah, I always appreciate Jan's insight, too.
Oh, yeah. Thanks for listening, and great question, Jan. We better jump ahead. 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest. Later on, see, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Here we go again. The hour is at hand. My betrayer is at hand. The time is at hand for all this to come down as it needs to come down.
Yeah, here we go again. Again, it's a matter of timing, and everything's really in control here as far as Jesus. He knew when this was all going to take place. He knew when the arrest was going to happen. All of these things had to take place in order to accomplish the will of his Father. And so, in verse 42, he's even referring to that again. It's my Father. If this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. He knows this is the Father's will. He knows this is going to happen. It's not going to pass. But again, we see that human side of Christ. We see he's fully human in his nature as he's about to undertake all that he's going to suffer for us. Divine in the sense that this is the work of the Father, that he is going to become the sacrifice for our sin, for all of mankind, once and for all.
Excellent. Let's push ahead so we can get through this. 47 is the verse we're at in Matthew 26. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. Wow! All this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. That always grabs me.
Well, yes, and it probably is all those things that Jesus shared with the two on the road to Emmaus as well, right? That he opened all the scriptures to them, and what a joy that must have been to just hear, you know.
I wish they could have had a smartphone or some recording device, huh?
That's one of those things where we could have used some technology, that's for sure. But again, you know, now this is interesting because he makes this comment, you know, day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. I think there's a real stern point being made here that look who's really in control, you know, because they could have seized him, but he knew, and God, you know, in this plan knew that they didn't want to do that in the daytime, that they wanted to do this at night, they wanted to do this, you know, on the sly because of all of the concerns about all the people that had, you know, welcomed him into Jerusalem with palm branches and singing, and all of the people that had seen his healings and had been actually part of that, and all of that that had actually been maybe in parts where he had fed all these people, or, you know, just all the different miracles that they would have seen as well. So, it's really interesting that he even makes that comment, you know.
Yeah,
that
fascinating.
It should get people to thinking, you know, yeah. What is this
and
about?
I think there's another place he says that again, or is it in Hebrews, that he did all this in the broad daylight in front of all the public, and then these guys are chickens, and get him at night when he's alone in a garden with just a few of his disciples.
Right, but it was still part of God's plan.
Yeah, that's this is all going down again. The prophets, the scriptures are going to be fulfilled.
That's right.
Wow, for us and for our salvation. Verse 57, then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered, and Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? Why is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Man, this is a special section because they came right out and make, you know, ask him, "Swear by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah." That's the Old Testament Hebrew word, isn't it?
Right.
The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Let's get to the point. And Jesus answered, and they say, there you hear it from his own lips. How big is this, Curtis?
Well, this is like right on. I mean, this is the truth of the whole matter. And it's the truth that they can't face. They can't believe. They can't embrace. you know, nobody received anything outside in any supernatural way, from any outside source, voice, word from heaven, an angel. You know, no one came to tell them that this was going to be the Messiah. And so in their minds, they're all thinking that, you know, show us something. And Jesus has done so many things that seem so contrary to the law of God that they don't have any, you know, belief in him as being the Son of God or that he is Messiah indeed. But so this is really the crux of everything, is that he's accused of blasphemy because he claims to be the Son of the Living God, that he actually claims to be this Messiah, this Christ, and yet that is who he is. You know,
if they'd have known their Bible really well, especially like Isaiah 53 and these other prophecies, as you were saying, they would have said, "This is the Messiah. This is the guy." Wow, we're almost at the end. Let's push on and we'll finish here. 69. Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean," but he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and he said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Boy, what an ending here. Peter and Jesus.
Yeah, I just, you know, it brings back memories. I had the wonderful opportunity to go to Israel. And one of the highlights really for me was this area where they showed us that Peter would have been the courtyard, and then I was trying to picture where would he be running to go and weep bitterly, and he's literally going to be running back down toward this valley that is the Kidron Valley that even goes all the way back up to Jerusalem. It's not that far from the city itself; it's just right on the outskirts there, and to just sit there and contemplate all that Peter went through. And how the rooster would have crowed at the end of all of that, that he would have saw John go in, because John would have had access to go in and actually hear and see what was going on as far as the trial. I mean, there's just so much going on in that space. It was just a wonderful time of meditation for me to consider, you know, again, that this was all the work of God. It was in his hands the whole time. He even predicted things that were going to happen outside of the fact that he was going to have to suffer and die on the cross. Here's the prediction of Peter denying him, and sure enough, it takes place.
How about this? We got one last caller, a good listener, Bob in DeSoto, Texas, who wants to talk about a room too. Hey, Bob, can you give us your question or comment here real quick?
Yeah, just Pastor Dieterding, if you can comment on the place we saw in Jerusalem underneath Caiaphas' house where they think Jesus was kept.
Oh, yes. There was like a room, like a dungeon room there, with no windows or anything, just a light that came down from above. And we remembered, we were told that, you know, this is probably where Jesus would have been held, actually, as he was awaiting, you know, some decisions that they were going to have to make before he was actually taken back into Jerusalem, back to be tried in front of Pontius Pilate. So, what do you recall from that?
We cut him off because we're out of time.
Okay.
So, like you two went on the same trip together.
We did. And I believe Bob's called in before too. Whenever we've been on, but this is what I recall, and I just remember that it was a very dark place. You know, he's in the belly of the earth. You know, he's down.
So
this was a hole really dug.
So
in
they
the
think
ground.
They found this the palace where Caiaphas the high priest would have been and tried this.
Yeah.
That's fascinating. Yeah. Hey, Pastor Curtis Dieterding, Zion Lutheran Church, Fort Myers, Florida. So great to have you on today. And we made it through, brother.
It's always a joy. This is just so wonderful that we can be in God's Word together and share it and listen to the folks that are calling in. And again, continue to be able to grow in the grace of God and all the love that he's shown to us through these very events that we talked about today in Christ Jesus.
Thank you so much, Curtis, and blessings to all you down in Florida. Sends up some warm air our way. And join us tomorrow. Pastor Charlie Hendrickson will be here on Thy Strong Word, Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, online at lhfmissions.org.